It was great worship leading, and we look forward to this team leading us at the end of the service, so something to look forward to. I've got a question for you. Why do people like what they like? Why do people like what they like? I don't like Brussels sprouts. In fact, my question is, why do people like Brussels sprouts? They taste awful. They smell offensive. They even look bad. And yet there are some people here, even as I speak, who doest protest what I am saying. Why do people like Brussels sprouts? It's like, do you remember the old child story? Green eggs and ham. I do not like green eggs and ham. I think Sam is in there somewhere. I don't like green eggs and hams. Favorites. What makes something a favorite? And you know that over the last few weeks, we got some input from you, but very specific input when it came to Bible stories, songs, and verses. And today, I want to begin our series looking at a verse. I would have predicted that this would have been a favorite, and I wasn't disappointed. In fact, by a 3-to-1 margin, it was the favorite verse of this collective community. John 3:16, with a bullet, by that 3-to-1 margin. So why is it such a favorite? I think for some of us, it may be a bit nostalgic. I think there's some of us who would say, that was one of the very first statements in the Bible that I memorized, that I learned in Sunday school. Some of us who go back far enough can remember watching sporting events, and there was a fellow who was called the Rainbow Man. Do you remember the Rainbow Man? He had multicolored hair and would show up at sporting events with the best seat in the stadium, or he'd be at the 18th hole of the golf course, and he'd hold up the big sign. All it read was John 3:16, the Rainbow Man. And for some of you who, like me, are very fashion conscious, you know there's companies like Forever 21. Do you know Forever 21? In their special bags, right in the bottom of the bag, they have got the reference John 3:16. Caused a lot of controversy, but the owners of the company have insisted that that be at the bottom of every bag containing goods purchased at Forever 21. There are those I know who have John 3:16 as a tattoo on a shoulder or on a leg. I know some athletes wear the black eyeshadow, and they will have John 3:16 labeled that way. Tombstones. Now, mind you, I did come across a few weeks ago I talked about things that people put on their tombstones. I came across one just the other day. This is good. I think it would apply to some of you here this morning if you're looking for a tombstone suggestion. This one says, "Herein lies the shell of a man. The nut is gone." That's something for you to consider. But did you know that the most popular inscription on a tombstone these days is John 3:16? John 3:16, whether it's just the reference or it's the verse. In fact, you and I know that often John 3:16 is referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. A very popular, a very favorite verse around the world, and it's been that way for ages. But maybe you're here this morning, and it's kind of like what I label a Brussels sprout experience. Maybe for you, you go, you know what? I'm not sold on John 3:16. It's so old. It's so familiar. Maybe you think it's a bit stale. For some of us, it's a bit snail, yeah. Some of us, maybe it's dismissive. You've gone, you know what? There was a time in my life where the words of John 3:16 resonated, but where I'm at now, it doesn't touch me the same way. In fact, as we'll discover this morning, there are some people who find some aspects of John 3:16, some of the things said, just a little bit offensive. And just as some people would find Brussels sprouts offensive, there are some who would say, well, that's how I feel with some of the things said in that verse. But like the story, Green Eggs and Ham, my challenge to you this morning is try it. Take a look at it. Somebody said to me before this morning, and I can tell there's a lot of you who like Brussels sprouts, but somebody said, John, you just need to taste Brussels sprouts cooked differently. In fact, somebody told me just a week ago that there is a special sauce you could put on them, and someone said to me, if you taste Brussels sprouts in my special sauce, you'll want a bag of them by your side. It's like popcorn. I don't believe that, but it sure sounded good at the time. But this morning, what I do want you to do is to try John 3:16. Some of you are going, hey, I know this. I could be up there preaching this verse. Wonderful. But I want to make, over the next few minutes, a case for John 3:16. If it's your favorite verse, I want to try to show you why it should be your favorite and why I believe it should always be a verse that just is there close to your heart. At the same time, if you're not sure about the verse, you may not even know the verse. You're going, you're making this reference. What does it actually say? What I want you to do this morning is to give an honest try, consider what it says, and I believe that it truly is a life-changing verse. Now, here's what I'd like us to do. There's going to be four parts to our look at John 3:16, and my outline is simple because it's a holiday weekend and you don't want to overtax your brain. So here's my simple outline. Got it? He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. Say it with me. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. Let's say it with conviction. Right in the back row, I want good support there from everyone over on that section as much as everyone on this section. Got it? He loves, he gave. We believe, we live. I'll come back to that outline as we work through our message. Now, the context is important. And the verse I'm going to quote it to you is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The context. Whenever you see a phrase like for God, it implies that what's before it matters and we need to pay attention to it. And I'm a big believer in context. So the context is there's a conversation going on between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. It was likely at night, could have been in a dimly lit room, but we know that it was an interesting conversation. Nicodemus belongs to the Pharisee class. He is a religious expert. He would be an academic. He would likely have degrees and credentials. He's part of the establishment. He's meeting with Jesus, who has received a lot of attention. But he's really not one who has a lot of credentials. No degrees, no status. He's not part of the religious establishment. But people are attracted to him. And Nicodemus is curious. And so Nicodemus and Jesus have a talk about God. And I believe one of the most important conversations anyone could have back then and can have now is about God. I find there's about three categories of conversation. And a growing number of people, in fact, if you're part of this group, you're in the trendy group of our population, would say they have no religion or no interest in God. Let me read what somebody has said recently about God. I have no beliefs about God one way or another. I simply feel no need for God, and I am not interested in thinking about it. I think that captures where a growing number of people are at. It's not like they're saying, I am totally against God, but it's people who are saying, In 2014, I really don't see a compelling need for God. There are people who would say, I really am non-religious. I'm not interested in religion at all. A second option, though, would be more like a Nicodemus, who would see himself as being quite religious, and when it comes to God, he would say, my relationship with God is based on what I do and my work and my performance. Very much that was the system that Nicodemus was in, and that would be part of his thinking. You'll see this morning I will suggest a third alternative in terms of how we view God. But I want to say this because it's something I believe with all my heart. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. That should get your attention. If you're a super supporter of God, that'll give you a lot of affirmation. And if you're kind of lukewarm about God, I hope that sparks a little bit of interest in your part. What you think about God, your opinion, your view on God, is the most important thing about you. And so I think the fact that Nicodemus came to discuss and to talk about God is very intriguing. Even for such a religious man, Nicodemus seemed dissatisfied. He seemed to recognize that something was missing in his life. I think he expected that Jesus at some level would say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you're doing good. You have interest in God. You're way better than a lot of the sinners that I encounter." But I think what Jesus said to Nicodemus would have shocked him. I think Nicodemus would have gone, "I can't believe that this Jesus says this about me." Because Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you know what? Right off the start, you need to know. You must be born again." Now, some of us would think that Nicodemus doesn't get the metaphor. I think actually Nicodemus understood that Jesus loved to teach in parables and metaphors. But I think for Nicodemus, as he said, just as it's impossible for someone to be physically reborn, how in the world, Jesus, could you expect me to be spiritually reborn? Jesus is talking about a do-over, a second shot. Try it again. It's like a mulligan in golf. Nicodemus, you need to start over. But Nicodemus is going, "That's impossible. How do you expect me to be reborn in that sense?" And that's a very true thing, isn't it? I got a Facebook post from a friend the other day, and she was talking about her son who just celebrated his 18th birthday. And she said, "You know, he's been a delight, but," she said, "you need to know," she said, "it was 46 hours of labor." I thought, wow. That dad deserves a lot of recognition. I know her husband well, and you know, being the coach in that situation for 46 hours, or her son, wow, he should be applauded, high five. I got some mothers glaring at me going, the labor, the work is up to the mom. The infant's role is very minor. And as much as us dads think we do a great job coaching and inspiring and encouraging, the reality is the mom makes it happen. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You need a new birth." And you're right, Nicodemus, this is a birth that comes from above. And at this point, Jesus then talks a little bit about Moses. He gives an example of Moses from the Old Testament. The basic premise of what Jesus is saying is, you're right, Nicodemus, you need to look to God for the solution. You need to look above for the solution. It's not going to come from you. You need to look to God. And so this leads us to our verse, John 3:16. You remember the outline? Well, I'm going to hammer this into you. He loves, he gave. We believe, we live. For God so loved the world. I hope you picked up. Sabrina and Alexa, in leading the team today, did a great job in picking up on the theme of love. That, to me, is what I hope you picked up on our worship this morning. I like what Jesus says. He does not say, "God is angry at you." You know what? Some of you here this morning feel that way. You're going, "John, I hate to disagree with you, but I look at what I've been doing, what I've said, how I've been thinking, and I'm not so sure or convinced as you are about the love of God. But I declare this morning, God so loves the world. He doesn't forsake us, nor does he abandon us, but God loves us." This past week, I have been inundated on Facebook with postings of graduation pictures. Any friend I've got who's got kids that are graduating, that's the trend over the last couple of weeks. And we're celebrating graduating out of anything. It used to be, remember back in my day, it was graduating grade 13. Now, of course, it's grade 12, but grade 8 graduations are very, very popular. But I had a post the other day, their young boy was graduating grade 5. I guess that's now a significant graduation. Then I talked to somebody else, they were so proud because their son was graduating kindergarten. So who knows, grade 3, grade 7, every grade, if you get out of it, I guess it's worthy of a graduation picture. But as I looked at this one picture of friends of ours, and their boy was graduating grade 5, I looked at the picture, I looked at their big smiles, the parents, they had written and inscribed, "We're so proud of our son." And as I looked at the picture, I thought, wow, that is love. I still say that, but then just the other day I was over at Metro, and there was a mom attending to her disabled child. And I thought for a moment, I don't think this child will ever graduate out of anything. I don't think he's going to get a diploma. I don't think he's going to get any recognition. But as I looked at that mom caring for that little boy, I thought again, wow, that is love. For God so loved the world. If you take nothing else away from this message, I hope you take away this truth. God loves us. In fact, in Romans 5, Paul uses the present tense, which I love. He says, God demonstrates, like that's right now, here and now, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. If there's one thing you walk away with today, head held high, is God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. I don't care where you've been. The fact is, God loves us unconditionally. Oh, how he loves us so much that Christ died for us. God gave. You know, I would have understood if Jesus said, for God so loves us that he gave us rules. He gave us edicts. He gave us a whole list of regulations and restrictions. No, it says he gave us his one and only son, or some translations, his only begotten son. It's a Greek word, monogenes, which means mono, unique. And it says Jesus is unique. And Jesus, keep in mind, is talking about himself to Nicodemus. And he is saying, I'm unique. I am one of a kind. Unique, and then genus, of course, we know our word, genes. And to me, Jesus is referring to the fact that he has unique DNA, divine DNA. In fact, the Father and Son are so interconnected. So Jesus is pointing to the fact he is the one and only Son. And throughout the Bible, when it talks about God gave his Son, there's meaning given to what it is to give. There's another Greek word, hyper. And we think of somebody who's hyper, out of control, but in this case it means to take the place of or on behalf of another. And we celebrate the fact, don't we? We sang about it this morning. Jesus died for our sins. God gave us the very best gift. Someone willing to take our place. Jesus willing to die on our behalf. I was going through my closet the other day. I have 2 shirts in my closet that I have never worn. Someone gave them to me. And I didn't have enough gumption to say, I don't need those shirts. And actually, I don't like those shirts. So there they hang in my closet. I need to get rid of them because I don't think I'll ever use them. God gave us the most necessary and most useful gift of all when he gave us Jesus. But you protest and you say, well, why doesn't God just ignore our sins? This sin business. And for some of us in today's world, sin, to some of us, we react like we react to Brussels sprouts. We go, ooh, you have to talk about sin. But sin is a reality, and we want sins dealt with. Sometimes we don't think we do, but when it impacts us, we sure do. I've used this illustration many times, and I'll keep using it. It's after the service, and you're in the foyer and enjoying some of the great refreshments after this service. and someone comes up to you, you're ready to shake his hand, and instead he slaps you across the face. For no reason, no provocation, he slaps you across the face. And you go, I've got to find the pastor. Where's Pastor John? He needs to deal with this. He's the pastor. And you come up to me and I say, what happened? What's that mark on your face? And you said, see that guy over there? For no reason, he slapped me across the face. Suppose I say to you, this is a loving church. We love one another. And we're just going to ignore that. We're just not going to deal with it. Go in peace. Have a good... You'd be outraged. You go, what kind of church is... What kind of pastor is Pastor John? You want justice, and that's appropriate. It's just like I would say to you, what kind of God is God if he doesn't deal with sin? If he's not a God of justice, as I've said before, if God doesn't deal with sin, if God is not a just God, God is not God. And we've got a dilemma. We've got a problem. So God loves us so much that he gave someone, his only son, one and only son, to deal decisively with our sins. And you can imagine, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, well aware it won't be too long until Jesus himself willingly and sacrificially will give up his life on the cross, deal with the consequence and the outcome of our sins. You know, the interesting thing about sin is sin always hurts someone else. And we think of abuse, and we think of stealing and lying and cheating. Some of you have been sinned against, and you know how awful it is. God knows how awful that is. Jesus knows to the extent he said to the Father, I'm willing to go and do something about the problem of sin. You know, there was a Chinese woman. She came to Christ, put her trust in him, and she was in a believer's baptism service. The pastor knew there were a lot of visitors. He wanted to make some points in terms of biblical truths. So he asked her a question that he felt would give him an opportunity to expand on a truth. He asked her the question, did Jesus have any sin? And the woman stood there in the baptism tank and she said, yes. Well, the pastor was worried. He thought maybe she just didn't hear correctly. So he asked the question again to this little lady, did Jesus have any sin? And once again, she answered, yes. This time, the third time, the pastor asked the question, did Jesus have any sin? And he's shaking his head as he's, you know, trying to give her a clue, a little prompt. But this time, when the woman answered, yes, she continued, he had mine. Wow. We sometimes sing that song. In fact, it's one of our popular songs. We'll likely address it this summer because it was one of your favorites, Jesus Messiah. You know the part of the song that goes, he became sin who knew no sin. I've had several of you ask about the theology of that verse because it does seem, I don't know what I think of that. But 1 Corinthians 5:21, very clear. It's actually Jesus Messiah. That verse is actually a direct quote from Scripture. He became sin who knew no sin. So God loves, God gave. God gave us Jesus to die in our place. So our response, we believe. And here's one of my very favorite words in all the Bible, and you're not going to be all that impressed, but I'll tell you why it's my favorite word, and that's the word whosoever, or whoever. You know what I love about that word whoever? Is because when I look at that word whoever, guess what? You're included. Guess what? You're included. Guess what? Every single person, you're looking going, oh, there's some interesting people over on that side of the... But every single person in this auditorium is included. Whoever will, whoever believes, that includes you. It's one of the most inclusive words in all the Bible. Some people ask me the question. It's a good question. It's a theological question. What's your position, John, on atonement? I say controversial as it may be, even in today's religious climate, I believe in unlimited atonement. I will hold to that. I will argue it biblically. I appreciate those who may have different views, but I believe that the Bible teaches whosoever will. That includes you. It includes me. When I look at the list, when I look at who's there, you're there, you're there, you're there, and I'm there. It's a wonderful thing to be included. Terrible thing sometimes to be excluded. I'm in grade 6, trying out for the cross-country team at our public school. There were 10 of us who started the tryout, and by the end of the tryouts, it came down to 7 of us. And I remember the night we went out to run around a track at the local high school, and there were 2 or 3 of the guys who were really good runners, and they were at the front. And then there were a cluster of about 3 or 4 of us, and we were all towards the back, but we were all together, all working hard, and we kind of came in at a dead heat. We were excited. It was our last run, and the next morning, the team would be posted. There were only 7 of us, and we did the math. We figured it's going to be neat. All 7 of us are going to be on the team. The list was posted on the teacher's classroom door. I remember going in early that morning, and I looked at the list, and there were only 6 names. And at the top, the teacher had written, "Boys, we only have 6 uniforms." This is the old days, okay? This is how it got dealt with. Only 6. And I'm looking, and I'm going, there's his name, his name. And I'm looking at the list, and the only name not on the list was me. Make you feel sad. Some of you feel sad, don't you? I could have ended up a world-class cross-country runner, and my hopes and dreams were dashed on that experience. I remember the worst walk of my life was later that day at lunch, walking from the school that was only 2 lots away from our house. And I remember walking and tears down my cheeks. And have you ever had the feeling like you have a watermelon lodged in your throat? I couldn't swallow. I knew what it was to be rejected. All of you, at one point or another, have experienced rejection. Let me spend enough time with you, and I'll discover an area of your life where you experienced rejection. It may even have been very painful rejection. You've been excluded from a job. 5 people interviewed, 4 people hired, you weren't included. You've been excluded from a team. Remember that team you tried out for? And you didn't make it. There's been a party. Everybody seems to be invited to the party, but I guess your invitation got lost in the mail. We've all been excluded. But when it comes to the most important list of all, when it comes to the most important list of a lifetime, you're included. You're included. You're included. I'm included. Praise God, whosoever will believe. One of my very favorite words in Bible. And the word believe. The Greek word pistos means more than just intellectual assent. It actually means to entrust, to put your confidence in, to put your faith in. Like the other day, I hope when you walked into the building this morning and last Sunday, you noticed the banner above the door. The Weird Animals banner for DVBS. Melissa Bartley is a multi-talented woman. Not only does she look after her youth and media, but the other day she was putting up the banner, and she went with the ladder to put up the banner. And I quickly came to her aid. I said, "We don't want another incident like happened a few years ago with that guy who shattered his elbow. We won't mention any names, Paul Mann, but..." Paul Mann did not have a spotter. Very unsafe and a big mistake on his part. He'll tell you about that. He's repented of his sin and had to deal with the consequence. But I said to Melissa, "I'm going to spot you. I'm going to hold the ladder in place." And poor Melissa, she's up about her first or second step. And she goes, "John, what happens if I fall?" Good question, isn't it? And I said, Melissa, I will catch you. And she looks at me. She's now about the third step, and she's looking. And I just simply said these words, Melissa, trust me. Trust me. Now, I must admit, I had some inner concern that what will happen if she falls. But I love the idea of entrusting to another person. You say that to your little one. You say that to your spouse. You'll say, trust me. Now, some of you have had your trust violated. That's a terrible thing. But I want to tell you this morning, no one can be trusted. No one is worthy of your confidence more than Jesus Christ. The stakes are high, I admit. He says, trust me with your life. Believe in me, whoever believes in me. And then our final point, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The assurance of life. Now we have two, what I call Brussels sprouts moments in the last phrase of John 3:16. First of all, as inclusive as the word whoever, you realize Jesus is being very exclusive when he says, believes in me. Whoever believes in him, or as Jesus is saying, if we look at it in another way, believes in me, that's being very exclusive. Jesus doesn't say, you can save you. He doesn't say, there's this religious leader, there's this philosophy, there's this approach to life. Jesus is very exclusive. I sometimes wish, well, maybe we could twist it a little bit. Lots of pastors are doing that these days. But I believe if we take the Bible as we are intended to take it, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, there's something exclusive about truth. As much as I'd love to tell you, 2 + 2 can be 4, it can be 6, it can be 10, it can be whatever you choose. You and I know that when it comes to certain absolute truths, 2 + 2 = 4. When it comes to the way, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the one you need to put your confidence in. I'm the one you need to believe. And just when you think, wow, that's a Brussels sprouts moment, well, I've got another one for you. The whole idea, that person shall not perish. And contrary to what a lot of people are saying today, Jesus believed in hell. Did you know that Jesus actually talked about hell a fair bit? I've calculated with the help of some others that we're looking around 13% of Jesus' teaching had to do with hell. I know some of us may be thinking, even as I say this, isn't God overreacting? Isn't this overkill? Isn't this inconsistent? John, you're trying to tell us that God really loves us, and then you're telling us there's such a place as hell. All I can tell you from what I know is that sin is serious. We know, you know and I know, that we demand justice, and hell is that logical conclusion. What you need to understand is Jesus did not come to condemn us. Many of you said, my favorite verse is actually two verses together, John 3:16 and John 3:17. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus is not promoting hell. He did everything possible to prevent you and me from going to hell. Jesus is saying loudly through Scripture, loudly this morning through me. It's as if I'm the visible speaker. Jesus is the invisible speaker this morning. He's going, stay out, stay away. I made a way possible for you to avoid hell. Jesus says, I have come to rescue you. Jesus did not come to condemn sin or to condemn the sinner, but to save us. One of the most powerful messages I ever heard, and I've often asked the question, so John, was there a defining moment for you when it came to a call to ministry? And I said, I remember as a young guy in my early 20s, and I was at a place called the Rexdale Gospel Hall. Some of you may know it. It was a youth rally, and there was a speaker there. His name was Dr. Rob Linstead. Rob, at the time, was an engineering professor at Wichita State, a very sharp man, a very smart man, an incredible speaker, and his message that evening was on hell. Now, I had already put my faith and confidence in Jesus. That was not the issue for me. The issue for me was, if at any level I believe that there is a hell, then I can't think of a greater compulsion to share the news of Jesus Christ with others. And if I can go on a little hobby horse just for a minute, I think the tragedy of the evangelical church in the 21st century is we have lost a serious attitude about hell. If we really, really understood that, it would shape our motivations. It would impact how we do church. It would impact how we preach. It would impact how you prioritize your life. Hell is a very real place. But am I ever thrilled that Jesus doesn't stop there? If you believe in me, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The question often is asked of people, are you going to heaven? Most people would say, I hope so. There's a few people who would say, I'm working at it. Isn't it something for the person who can say? Has nothing to do with my merit. It's not a case of I've done way more good things than bad things. But I had a point in my life where I put my trust and confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus. I can't save myself, but Jesus came to save me, to rescue me, to put me into a position where I can enjoy eternal relationship with God. Heaven is the most wonderful place. I mean, I can think of some wonderful places here on earth, but heaven is going to be breathtaking. And my prayer this morning is that you are ready, that you are prepared for heaven. This has, for me, been the year of funerals. I have been directly involved in 10 funerals. I've talked to pastor friends and others. They go, John, you can't be serious. My good friend Perry said, you should, John, make an announcement this summer that we're putting a hold on deaths. Nobody die at least until September. So Perry, we'll try to do that, but I actually, as stressful and as overwhelming and as demanding as funerals can be, I enjoy funerals. So if you die, you need to know I will enjoy doing your service. It will not trouble me. And the thrill for me this year, and I've had a couple of tough ones. I've had a couple of funerals. Think back to the first funeral I had where I was a young guy in his 20s, and that still bothers me to this day. But all the 10 funerals I've been involved with, every single one of those individuals, a believer in Jesus Christ. And so in some cases, I had the privilege of talking very directly about heaven, talking about matters of life and death. It's one thing to talk about matters of life and death in this auditorium, quite another thing to talk about life and death when you're in a hospital room and somebody knows they might have 1 or 2 weeks to live. One of the most distressing conversations I had in a hospital room was about 2 years ago. There's a family outside of London here who asked if I could connect with their family member who was in a critical stage of cancer, only had about 2 weeks to go. Pastor John, anyway, could you just show up and do your thing? It was a tough time because it was right at the time my dad was dying, but I said, I will go over. And I'm going to call the fellow Bill because I do want to protect that confidence. And I went in. Bill was in his 50s. Okay, so he wasn't an old guy. In fact, he was a guy's guy. Bill loved cars. Now, I'm not a car guy, but Bill, everything about him, you went, here's a guy's guy, a really strong, with it man. And Bill and I talked for a little while, developed a bit of rapport, and then I thought, well, I better do what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. And I waited for the right time and the right opportunity in the conversation. I said, Bill, are you ready to die? And keep in mind, Bill, this guy's guy, this really strong guy, he broke into tears. And he said, Pastor, I'm not ready. He said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I get that. His family loved him very much, and he felt very close to them. He says, I don't want to go. This isn't right. I'm only in my 50s. It's not right that I have cancer. It's not right. I said, Bill, I agree. There's something that's just not right about that. But he said, there's more than that. He says, I'm not ready to meet God. He said, my mom took me to Sunday school when I was young. I was there for maybe a couple of months. Didn't really enjoy it. And he said, you know, people along the way have talked to me about God. They've tried to get me interested, but I've just kind of shook them off. But he said, I'm just not ready to meet God. He said, I have absolutely no assurance. And I'm thinking to myself, I had been prepared actually to read chunks of scripture with them, a little psalm here, a little psalm there. And at the point in time, all I could do was think of one verse, one statement from the Bible. I opened the Bible, but I actually quoted it. And you've guessed what I quoted. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, and Bill, that includes you, even at this point in time, whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. I read it again. And then Bill said something interesting. He said, you know what? I was only in Sunday school for 2 months, but he said, I remember that statement. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there was angels showing up in the room and there were flashing lights and the whole bit, but I remember one of the most precious pastoral moments I've ever had was when this guy who had had tears streaming down his cheeks, this guy who looked scared silly at the prospect of death, broke into a smile. I don't know what level. I'm absolutely sure I'm going to meet Bill in heaven. In fact, it was interesting. I got a call from a family member who said, Pastor, I don't know what you did, but Bill's a changed man. It's not what I did at all, because I felt very confused and a very sense of heaviness in that moment. It was one verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that good news? Is that great news? Is that worth us saying this is what the core of our Christian faith is all about? And my prayer this morning is that you just won't walk away going, oh, that was interesting, and that seems like a good statement, but that if this is a favorite verse of yours, that you will embrace it like you've never embraced it before. And you'll say, you know what, it's a verse for me, and it's a verse for my neighbor, it's a verse for my family. I want to re-embrace John 3:16. And maybe you're here this morning and you go, you know what, I've gotten a bit away from God, and I feel there's a bit of distance. You know what? God loves you. You can never move out of the realm of God's attention. And maybe this morning, you weren't expecting it, but maybe God is saying, okay, time to come back. I really love you. And I have this thing called everlasting life, and that life can start now, and you can enjoy it to the full. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They've got a great song. We're going to ask you to stand with us. I've got a benediction, and then we will enjoy a time of refreshment in the foyer. So let's all stand as we sing this song they have for us. Thank you. I hope that was your prayer this morning. I hope that you're sincere and open in that way to what the Lord has prompted you to do today. This message was never intended to be. I was actually going to do something quite different this morning. And back a few days ago, I was talking to Sabrina and sensed a real strong urging that this was the message I was to do today. Not only that, that the message was to be a little more what we call evangelistic in nature. I can't help but think that God, in his grand scheme of things, knew you were going to be here. He knew that you were going to be with us today. He knew that you were not going to be away this holiday weekend, but you'd be hanging out here this Sunday morning. And that's a powerful thing, because it just gives me a bit of the goosebumps when I look at how God works through things. And I said this morning, I'm the visible speaker, but there has been an invisible speaker this morning. That's Jesus himself. And he spent some time talking to Nicodemus years ago. And my prayer is that he's been talking to you and that he'll keep talking to you. All I appeal is have an open heart. Don't harden your heart to Jesus. You can harden your heart to a lot of people, but not Jesus. Because no one could have done more for you than Jesus Christ. Hey, if you want to talk to me after the service, this is actually a good couple of days for me. If you want to just phone and say, hey, can we have coffee and talk about anything that was talked about, I'd be delighted to do that. Gail, I think if anybody needs some prayer, just feel really easy just to come up, and we'd love to pray with you. Good time of refreshments. You don't need to rush away today. This is a holiday Sunday, so we'd love to have you stick around for a bit and enjoy church with us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let us pray. God, I thank you for some simple statements that we find in the Bible. And we love the fact, God, that you so loved us, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way that you care about us. And God, I just pray that you will continue to minister to our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just as we close, he loves, he gave, we believe, we live. Have a great day, a great week. Before